Well, good afternoon. It is Friday, December 2nd.
Friday. Yeah.
Can you believe it? We're in the last month of the year.
2022.
Can't believe it. And we're going to have a part of a message today that Pastor Robert Rodriguez, who is a board member, he's also a pastor of a local church in Ohio, shared during week one of our 99th summer season. So nice. Let's listen to the ministry of the word. This is a study on the book of Ephesians from the pulpit of America's Keswick. Let's give a listen.
Verse 5. The church receives salvation and it marches, and their marching orders from who? One Lord, right? We have one hope under one Lord. Jesus Christ died and rose again. He alone has the right to have the church's allegiance. We don't pledge allegiance to anything else except Jesus. I love being an American, but I don't worship America. I worship Jesus. I am more evangelistic than patriotic. That's key for us, because we have now come to the point that we are Americanizing the Bible instead of letting the Bible biblicize America. One Lord. He's our only banner. Jesus. The church proclaims what then? One faith. The crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, Him alone. And to confess Jesus Christ as Lord does what? It expresses the faith of the church. And this is what unifies us as all members of that church. We all come into the church by one what? Baptism. Now I'm here to tell you, and a lot of us come from a lot of different type of churches. The baptism that the Bible is talking about is tied specifically into whatever. It's the same conversation. So now let's not get it outside of that conversation. The baptism talks about one Lord, one faith, one hope, one Spirit. And so the baptism here isn't the physical baptism to describe what you are in Christ. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you come to Jesus. Because there are a bunch of people who've been baptized who really don't know Jesus. Outward appearances don't bring inward spirituality. One baptism. And so we confess this one faith and we become part of one body. And the last thing in verse 6, it talks about our spiritual unity is in one God. Now, why does Paul put this way? Because he already said one Lord, right? So why are we bringing up God? And he means God the Father, because remember, there is the Jewish element that's in this church. Remember how he ties, there's no walls between the Jews and Gentiles? And for the Gentiles, all this makes sense, but hey, what about us that came to the Messiah? Yes, that God who sent the Messiah is the same God who is the Father of God, Jesus. It is the same. He's bringing it together now for Jews and Gentiles. All right, so that is the first part. There's this call to unity. Why? Because we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. All these things bring us together. So now, verses 7 to 16, the rest of what we're going to talk about tonight talks about the cultivation of unity, right? We talked about it. Now we have this unity. Now how do we grow it? How do we keep it cultivated? How do we keep it growing? How do we keep it the good soil? So God has spiritually gifted each and every one of us. Okay? In order for us to minister to one another and then let other people minister to us. How do we grow spiritually? By us serving others, but also allowing people to serve us. And sometimes that's a problem for us. Sometimes we want to do all the serving and we want nobody serving us. Do you know, it's not an act of humility to refuse service. It's an act of denial about who you are. If you think that you only get to serve people and nobody has to serve you, you're doing it wrong. Because the only way for us to grow is we grow not just by serving, we grow by allowing people to serve us. That's part of humility. To realize, hey, I don't have it all together. I need your help. That's spiritual. That's growth. But to go, no, I don't need anything. I'm fine, but I want to help other people. That's immaturity. That's pride. So verse 7 introduces the subject of what it means. So we're going to talk about being gifted. What does it mean to be gifted? What does it mean to be allotted things that allow us to serve the church? Now, grace was given to each one of us, verse 7 says, according to the measure of whose gift? Christ's gift. Okay? So the gift of Jesus gives us this grace. And says, so it says, for it says, who when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, and he gave gifts to people. Well, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. And then he's going to go into a list of different things. Let's talk about this for a second. Verse 7 introduces this idea that we have giftedness that comes from Jesus. And when he does that, he's turning the emphasis slightly away from the church's unity. And this is the thing. Now he starts talking about individual diversity. So this is weird, right? Because sometimes we talk about, you would think unity should take away our diversity, right? Because we're all one. No, no way. See, Christianity isn't a melting pot. Christianity is that nice sancocho, that nice beef stew, where all the parts come together to make this wonderful, wonderful aroma and taste. God isn't taking like a spiritual Vitamix and like blending us all up to be the same thing. God wants that beef. God wants those potatoes. God wants those carrots. God wants that adobo. And some of you are mad spicy. You know what I'm saying? Like God wants all of that in there. He wants all of those things in there, and he wants you to be together as one, but also to have your diverse gifts. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel, that none of us are the same. Thank God. Imagine if the summer staff had more than one Rob and one Sam. That would be nuts. Be crazy. Imagine, and here's the thing, a lot of you, y'all pick friends that are just like you. That's why you're the way you are. How about try some different people? How about get some more flavor into your life? That's why your relationships are toxic, because you keep picking toxic people because they're like you. Pick other people. So what does it mean? Come on, diversity is important. All of us need to find that come up, man, instead of like looking for people who are under us. Everybody wants to find somebody that they can tell what to do and that are better. We pick friends that we're better than them in order to feel better about ourselves, when all of our friends should be better than us. That's how it's supposed to be. And that's what spirituality does. It recognizes that some people have giftings that we don't have. Those people should be part of our crew. So he emphasizes this individual diversity. Each, every one of us has a spiritual gift by what? The grace of God. This is so key. Your spiritual giftings come from grace. Grace is something that you don't deserve. Your standing with Jesus and with God the Father, you don't deserve it. We didn't have to be here. It could have gone a whole different way for you. But because of God's love and mercy, you are who you are. And so because of that, God's grace, this supernatural enabling that you have to live a biblical type of lifestyle that you should not be able to live, has given you giftings. And so here's the thing. This grace hasn't been apportioned equally. God, Christ himself chose how to divide each grace to each member. It's distinct and it's different, because some of us have to realize this is where humility comes in. Some of us can't handle what other people can handle, and that's fine. But if God gave it to you, he knows you ain't can't handle it by yourself, but he's going to handle it for you. But don't think that you're a rock star because you have spiritual gifts. You're being used of God. That should humble you, not make you an elitist. Right? So verse 8. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives and he gave gifts to people. So Paul digresses. He starts talking. He's going to go away from this conversation, and he wants to provide some scriptural proof. And so he goes and he gives a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18, and he gives this general summary of the entire psalm. Psalm 68 basically is like this victory hymn, okay? And it's composed by David to celebrate when they laid hold to a Jebusite city. And so it describes the victory parade that goes up to Mount Zion. And so it's going beyond the literal and the historical victory, but it's talking about giving victory to God. And so it uses figurative language language to talk about this victory parade ascending up to God, up to Mount Zion, up to heaven. So historically, this is typical. After a king wins a battle, he would have a parade. He'd bring all the spoils back from war. He would bring who? He'd bring enemy prisoners. He would display it to all the people. And if there were any of his own soldiers who the enemy had previously captured, the king would bring them back and parade around the fact that the soldiers are home. And so these are called recaptured captive, prisoners who had been taken prisoner by their own king and now been given freedom. And it was a great honor to release captives. So David pictures God ascending to heaven after being victorious against all of his earthly enemies and then freeing those captives. Instead of God zapping us down, he saves us and frees us. It is only because of the mercies of God that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. He could have killed us. He could have sent every single one of us to hell because we deserved it. But instead, this victorious king releases the captives. Man, what a savior. The Bible says he ascended on high, which depicts this triumphant God returning from battle and going into the glory of heaven. He leads captive in his train. And this perhaps refers to those that he's delivered from the captivity of evil. And so when Jewish rabbis, when they interpret Psalm 68, they look at it in light of Moses' ascent to Mount Sinai. And Paul interprets it in light of this life, death, and resurrection. And also what? The ascension of Jesus Christ, right? After he rises again from the grave, he spends time with his disciples. And then what does he do? He ascends to heaven with a bunch of people watching, right? So ascended means he refers to Jesus' ascension from heaven to earth. That happens in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. He ascends from earth to heaven to do what? Reign forever at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus is today, at the right hand of the Father. But then Paul explains that if God ascended, what had to have happened first? He descended, right? And so it seems clear that ascended refers to the Lord being taken up to heaven, and then descended means refers to him coming down from heaven to earth previously. But there's some other words in there. It talks about the lower earthly regions, and this kind of complicates what he's trying, when we read this passage. And so historically, here's how it's been understood, that Jesus descended into the depths of the earth when he died, right? During those 3 days, he preached a proclamation message of freedom to someone there. And so recently, people have kind of tried to debunk that this is what it is, and that the idea, like, you know, him going to the earth. But here's something that I wrote, that I read that I think kind of clears it up. John MacArthur writes this: to understand the phrase "the lower parts of the earth," we only need to examine its where it's used elsewhere in Scripture. In Psalm 63, it has to do with death being related to falling by the sword. In Matthew 12, it talks about the heart of the earth being the belly of the great fish where Jonah was. In Isaiah 44, it talks about creating the earth. In Psalm 139, it's used as the womb of a woman. So every one of these passages talks about going deep into somewhere. But whatever it is, think about whether that's necessary or not. Because either way, Christ ascended. Right? That's the point. Everybody wants to discuss what the descension was. Dude, he ascended. Like, he won. Like, I mean, you know what I mean? Like, he's in heaven. Like, we could debate it. All that. What was that all about? Man, Jesus Christ ain't on the cross. He ain't in the tomb. He's in heaven. That's the point. He ascended. In order to do what? To fulfill the whole universe, that Jesus is what? The head of the universe, just like Colossians 1:18 says. He's also the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in what? Everything. Jesus Christ is everything. So verse 11. And so he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So this ties into the last word of verse 7, when verse 7 ends by saying the gift, okay? So now he takes this big parenthesis, puts it to the side now, right? So now we're back into what he's talking about, these gifts that we have. Verse 11 picks up and talks about this relationship with this call to unity and these spiritual gifts that we have that helps us to maintain the unity. And so spiritual gifts are used for what? Remember, we're all stones that became what? The temple because of who? The Holy Spirit. Who lives in this temple? Jews and Gentiles. So as these stones, what is the purpose of our gifts? To build this building. To build up the church. A way that we say that spiritually is what? Edification. Right? We build up the church through edification. We build one another up. And so we use these gifts for what? To prepare God's people for the works of service. Gifts are what God gives us. What are they used for? To prepare people to serve God. Gifts are not used to bring glory to yourself. Gifts are not used to make you shine. Gifts are used to prepare you to serve. And that has the only way that we can receive that the right way is to remember humility and gentleness and patience and the forbearance of love. Because if we get those out of order, we'll use the gifts and we'll think the gifts are for us to shine. And the thing is, a lot of us, we've been taught that it's our job to shine. The only thing that should be shining is Jesus Christ, not us. We don't shine, he does. Because as soon as we start to shine, the Bible says that God does what? Resist the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, put yourself under the mighty hand of God and let him lift you up when it's time. That's the way it's supposed to be. So it's not the task of people to just do all the work. It's the task for us to work together. So think about the gifts. Remember, we're going from unity now to diversity. Diverse gifts do what? They create and they build up one body. But how do they build up the body? The diversity of gifts builds up the body in unity, right? So here's the example is this. Not one part of the building shouldn't be better than the other part of the building. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't try to tag your part of the building so everybody knows that you did that. Right? If somebody, when somebody's looking at a finished household, you don't run and go, oh no, but I did the kitchen. Come look at the kitchen. I did this, right? That's not what it's about. Well, I picked out the carpet. No, that's not what it's about. It's about us working together to build up the whole thing. Christ doesn't build up superstars. He builds up people with a superior faith. It's about him. And all are supposed to do what? Verse 13 says we're all supposed to do what? Reach the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That we reach fullness in him. So verse 14 and 16 shows the result of spiritually gifted people being equipped to do things. And the Bible says that the things that we are supposed to do are supposed to be things that are mature. Verse 11 says that some are called to be apostles. And those apostles were specific men. That God, so what made someone an apostle wasn't just the apostolic ability to lead leaders. Apostles were men who were specifically taught by Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So I know, and depending on what theological background we come, some of our churches may actually have titles like apostles. Biblically, apostles were limited to the men that were specifically spoken to by Jesus Christ. And so if someone is saying they're a biblical apostle, they're saying that they were spoken to by Jesus Christ, but Jesus only speaks to us through his word. So I'll let y'all figure that out, okay? All right. And then he also says that some are called prophets. Now, in biblical times, prophets were people who would do what? They would present the oracles of God. They would speak on behalf of God. God would do what? Speak to them, and then they would speak to the people. So apostles were kind of like the New Testament versions of prophets, but there were also people in the New Testament that would prophesy because they didn't have the whole Bible yet. So all of a sudden, somebody would get up in church and he would just say, I'm receiving something, and they would say it, right? Let's just, that hypothetically, they would say something, right? Wow, they would need somebody to interpret what they just said to see was that from God or whether it was a false teacher. What would happen is the Holy Spirit would then give confirmation through something like the speaking in tongues to say, yes, this is what God is doing. Or even crazier, sometimes they would get a letter from the Apostle Paul. Somebody would prophesy and say, there was one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And they open up like, yo, Paul, just one Lord, one faith. And it came together. That's how God confirmed it. But Peter puts it this way. Now that we have a full copy of the Word of God that's been perfectly preserved, Peter says that this is a more sure word of prophecy than anything else. So we don't get prophecy from a dream. We don't get prophecy from a vision. We get what God wants from us through the Word of God. And that's important because some of us want to live our life based on signs and visions because we're too lazy to get into the Word. We want to have that feeling. We want to have that, oh, this is, no. Get into the Word. There's a bunch of feeling in the Word, I'm telling you. The thing is, it's feelings that we don't want to feel. Because the Bible is a two-edged sword that cuts between the joints and marrow, that divides between the soul and the spirit. The Bible tells you who you are, and sometimes we don't want to hear that. So we'd rather have that emotional sign and wonder, oh, I feel, no. Get into the Word. This is the most sure thing you can have. And so he says, some are called evangelists. Those are people, the 2022 way to say evangelist would probably be a missionary. Someone who's sent to go out and to proclaim the gospel, right? Someone who may go to different spots to preach the gospel. But then he says someone else, pastors and teachers. These are the shepherds of the flock. These are the ones that dispense the word of God, the ones that feed people the word. And he goes, these are all different gifts. And what are these gifts for? To do what? Again, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That their job is to do what? Not to bring glory to themselves. So no one's supposed to be trying to be a celebrity pastor. We're supposed to be shepherding people. That's our job. If me and Sam get to heaven and nobody knows who we are, we've done our job. That's what it is. But if we have 1,000 gram followers and we wear the best kicks in the world, then that's not our job. Our job is to equip people to serve. That's our job. Until we do what? We all reach the unity of the faith, that we grow into maturity, what? So we have Christ's fullness. Now, here's where he starts talking about our responsibilities now. 14 and 16, we're going to close up. Then we will no longer be who? Little children, tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. So Paul gives a warning, and Paul does this a lot in his letters because there are these false teachers that are creeping into churches trying to get people to add things to Jesus. Satan is using people inside and outside the church to bust this whole thing up in the first century. And Satan's doing the same thing today. He wants us to be divided. A church that is divided, Satan doesn't have to mess with because it's already done. But man, as we stick together as a church, when we stick together as a church, there's a target on our backs. And Paul knows that. And he knows. He said, this church, he prays for them because he's seen their faith. He's seen their unity. He's seen their growth. So he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt, Satan's after them. And so he says, that's important. So he wants us to think about the result of people who are spiritually gifted and the result of people who are spiritually gifted to equip saints shouldn't be like children. Right? Referring back to what? Maturity. All right, so this isn't Paul saying stop acting like a baby, although for some of you, I probably should say it that way, right? He's just referring back to what he said in the beginning. Christian people who have gifts that are growing are mature. So what's the opposite of maturity? Immaturity. How do you describe somebody who's immature? A child, right? Someone who hasn't grown up. So he says people who aren't grown up, they act like children. How do children act? They're easily persuaded. They're confused. They'll believe whatever they hear, whatever they see. That's why we're so worried about our children today being off hours on social media and TikTok and all these things, because they believe everything they see. Why do you think our children aren't growing spiritually? Because they're getting their Bible from somebody they see on a screen. They're not in the book. Because they see mom and dad doing that. Our kids aren't growing because we're not growing. Are we children or are we adults? Think about it. I want you to think. In humility, ask yourself, are you growing in Christ? Are you easily persuaded? Does your pastor have to tell you what you believe or do you know? Right? Pastor Joe, Pastor Bill, Pastor Andy, myself, Pastor Sam, we'd love. If you have a question, we want you to come to us this week. But man, wouldn't it be great if you come to us and you go, hey, look what the Bible showed me this week. Look at the changes that were made in my life because I read it. That would knock our socks off. We want to help you, but we're not the ones that always want to spoon feed you. We want you to eat for yourself. You got to grow. That you're not easily persuaded, that you don't get confused, that people who bring false doctrine, you're like, I don't know, well, if somebody's smarter than me, they must know what they're talking about. It shouldn't be that way. We should know what the Word of God says. Because remember, we all have the same Holy Spirit to teach us. That we jump from one opinion to another, we jump from one belief to the next, that we're being tossed away like in waves because of false teaching, that one wave knocks us down and another wave of teaching knocks us up. And so we have what? Because we don't know where we stand, this is where our highs and lows of Christianity comes from, because we have no stability. That's what immaturity is. And when we do the first, when we speak the truth, but without love, that's immaturity. So that's why when we keep reading, when it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way in him who is the head. Have you ever had somebody correct you and you didn't want to hear it? Right? I mean, come on, raise your hand. Come on, right? Like, nobody wants to be corrected, right? Those of y'all not raising your hand, bunch of liars, right? Yeah, right. Nobody likes being corrected, right? That's a sign of immaturity, right? I mean, you'll agree, right? When you don't like being corrected, that's a sign of immaturity, right? You don't want to be corrected. And that's when you get tossed to and fro, and the thing is, sometimes when we correct people or when we're being corrected, either we're not dispensing or receiving love because we're immature. So on one side, you have people who don't want to be corrected because they're immature. You have on the other side people who know the right thing but don't know how to dispense it to somebody else, so they don't say it in love, and so we're both immature. So how do we get to this point of maturity that we speak the truth, but we speak it in love? That we're able to grow up together. Immature people either tell people they're wrong the wrong way or tell people they're right when they're wrong. So when we grow, we see that the truth comes out. And what brings us to the truth? What brings us to the love? We grow every way in who? Him. Christ. So the correct way for us to settle a dispute is to go, let's go with what the Bible says. You're not doing it that way. You're supposed to follow Jesus, man, but you still got to be Jewish. You're not doing it the right way. Don't follow anything the Old Testament says. That's garbage. And they both go, you know what? Let's go look at the Word. Let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. Oh, let's try this. Let's see what Jesus says. And that's speaking the truth in love. What does that do? And we're done. Verse 16. This puts the whole body together, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament. That means the body works, right? Everything's together where it's supposed to be, and it's held together. What does this do? When bodies are healthy, when bodies are growing, what happens? It promotes growth for the building of itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So maturity, us maintaining that maturity, spiritual gifts, are for what to happen? That this temple that we're all together is built up in a loving way. That's healthy and growing for us to go together in the future for Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I just want to ask you a question. Do you see yourself as being jointly and fit together properly? Do you see yourself as a growing believer, or would you admit tonight, Rob, I think I'm stagnant. I don't think I'm really growing as much as I should be. There's a level of like plateauing and backsliding, and God's talking to me about, he's been talking about me for a while. He's talked about it for the first time tonight. And you say, Rob, I got to make some changes. I'm not growing. I don't see that gifting coming up more. I see myself going the wrong way. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm talking to God right now about it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we ask that you be with those as they're talking to you right now about what God's talking to them about. Lord, I pray that you bless the rest of our time tonight. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Thank you very much.
All right, James, there is so much information we need to share with
you. Yeah, there really is. December is chock full of fun. Next week, next Tuesday, December 6th, is our Christmas dinner concert featuring the Ball Brothers.
Oh, my goodness. Listen, if you've not made your reservation, you're going to miss one of the great concerts of the year. So check it out. 1-800-453-7942. They've got staging and lighting and snow and all kinds of stuff, but their music and message is absolutely amazing. I'm going to make sure they sing It's About the Cross. That's the first time we heard that when the Ball Brothers
did that. That's the first time?
Yep. That's who introduced us to that song.
This will be like an anniversary.
Yep, good.
Very cool. Men's Fellowship Night is 2 days after that, or 2 evenings after that, on the Thursday the 8th. Pastor Chris Durkin will be here from Colts Neck Community Church. So really looking forward to Men's Fellowship Night moving forward in that season. Please come on out. The numbers have been better, but we'd like them. We'd just like you to come out and experience that night for what it is.
Okay, then next week, then we have, is there anything between Girl Talk?
There is. It's our Polar Escape weekend.
Oh.
We'll start that Friday, the 9th, and run through the 11th. It is sold out. We do have our Christmas tree lighting on the 10th, which starts at 7 p.m. There's all kinds of fun and activities that evening, which guests can come and walk on to that. There'll be a really good worship service. I want to say it's Anchor. There's going to be a group from, I'm forgetting the name of the church, but they're really talented. They're going to have their full worship team here.
Awesome.
So looking forward to that. And then the following week, Girl Talk is on the 14th, featuring Jennifer Sands.
Oh my goodness, Jennifer Sands is an absolutely amazing speaker. Her husband was killed in the World Trade Center on 9/11. She's got a great message, great story. It's always an adventure when Jennifer's here. So we're looking forward to her ministry. So I want to encourage you to call 1-800-453-7942. Check it all out on our website, www.americaskeswick.org. This is the month that we ask people to consider their year-end giving for ministries like America's Keswick. And so if you would prayerfully consider a year-end gift, our desire is that we end this year in the black. God has been so faithful. Yeah. If you'd like to give a gift, you can call 1-800-453-7942, or you can give online americaskeswick.org, donate now. We'd love for you to be a part of our year-end giving. The other thing I want to share as we're beginning to think about January is we have our 2023 Bible reading plan. This year we're going to be reading through the Bible chronologically. So you can get a copy of the plan online at www.americaskeswick.org, or for a hard copy, call 1-800-453-7942. Have a great weekend, and we look forward to seeing you back here at Worship Live on Monday. Have a great weekend, and God bless.